Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where we worship the Lamb of God, otherwise known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. There was this pastor, loved golf, and I don't golf, but he was watching the weather, and the weather was going to be perfect Sunday morning. 75, no breeze, beautiful. So he calls his assistant and he says, you know, I'm not feeling too good. I think you better fill in for me tomorrow. So the assistant says, okay. And the guy hits the links the next day early in the morning and he's out there and he's playing like he's never played before, better than he ever has in his whole life. And Gabriel's up in heaven. He goes, Lord, are you seeing this guy? He just neglected the whole flock to go shoot golf, play golf, whatever you do, shoot golf. And the guy's, you know, he's moving along. He's all by himself, you know, and everything, and he's having a great day. And he gets to the 18th hole, the most difficult hole of all, and he tees it up, and he whacks it. You know, and Gabriel's angry, and he's telling, Lord, can't you rain on him? Can't you send a lightning bolt? Can't you get this guy? Aren't you mad? And the Lord's like, relax, Gabe, relax. So he gets to the 18th hole, and he smacks it, hole in one. Bam, just straight in the cup, hole in one. And Gabriel is really mad. He's like, not only are you allowing him, you're blessing him. And the Lord looks over at Gabriel and he goes, who is he going to tell? Anyways, let's start in Romans chapter 10, please. If you'd turn there. We're here in Romans 10. Paul tells us, listen, to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's good to confess this out loud. It's good to say this to the people you know, to say out loud these things. It really is. That God has raised him from the dead. Paul says he will be saved, that person. You know, if God by a miracle put faith in the heart, by a miracle, then he could really forget about preachers. If you think about it, the divine arrangement is that it should actually result from hearing the word of God. That's the plan, hearing the word of God preached. But to hear means to receive the word by whatever means possible. Whatever means possible, you need it. We know from reading David, we know from reading Jeremiah that we need the word of God more than our daily food. Well, to hear means to receive the word by whatever means possible. So if you'd look at verse 13, let's read. The Apostle Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Father, please, for us this morning, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit? That we would have all understanding according to your marvelous word. We want it, Lord. We want to hear you speak to us. Open our hearts and our ears. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this quotation from Isaiah, Paul notices that the belief spoken of by the prophet springs from the message that's heard. The message that comes through the word about the Messiah. I like what Peter says. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and endureth forever. You know, God's word is never going to go away. It's going to endure and abideth forever. God's word. So Paul lays down the conclusion that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes to people when they hear our preaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, which is based, of course, on the written word of God. But hearing with the ears is not enough, is it? Everybody hears. Maybe you're hearing me now, and later on you're going to blow it off and forget about it or ignore it. Or I mean, we all do this at different times. It's much more than just hearing. Hearing isn't enough. A person must hear with an open heart and an open mind and be willing to be shown the truth of God. And then what's really important, we need to apply it. Do you take what you hear and apply it in your life? You know, you could sit here and just shake your head, yep, yep, Jim, yep, 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 and then leave here and forget everything. And sometimes that happens. And if he or she does, they will find the word has the ring of truth and that the truth is self-authenticating. Then he or she will believe. So it should be clear, of course, that the hearing alluded to in this verse doesn't involve the ears only. We know that. The message might be read, for example. To hear means to receive the word by whatever means possible. Having heard it, do we know this? Do you guys know this? Having heard it, having read it, you are responsible for what you heard and read, right? You're accountable to what you have heard and read. So again, it doesn't involve the ears only. To hear means to receive it, the word, by whatever means possible. Now that word, in verse 17, it literally means the same thing as in Ephesians 6:17. We read of Ephesians 6, the spiritual battle and the armor that we need to put on and everything. Well, Ephesians 6:17 says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So every saying in the Bible is vital to a full understanding of God's plan. Every word. Listen, Hebrews 11:1, you guys know it well. It says, now faith is the substance or the foundation of things hoped for. The evidence, or a good translation of that, is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith assures us that the things we expect are going to happen, and it convinces us of the existence of the things we can't see. Faith. Faith isn't a leap in the dark, is it? People look at us and they think, well, you Christians, you're taking just a leap in the dark. No. We have faith in a living God who's risen from the dead, whose book is full of promises that are coming true, that have come true. It hasn't been wrong yet. He's never been wrong. I know he saved me. My whole life has changed. We could go on and on and on why we believe, why we have faith. Faith isn't a leap in the dark. So again, faith is confidence in the trustworthiness of God. It's the conviction that what God says is true and that what he promises he will do, he will do. That he promises what will come to pass, it will come to pass. The book of Hebrews was written so that the Jewish believers, as they became Christians, they wouldn't get sucked back into Judaism. Because here they are, maybe, let's say they're in Jerusalem. And they would hear the sounds, and they would smell the sacrifices, and maybe the incense, and they're close to all of this. Now they're Christians, and all that has been put away. Jesus is the sacrifice. But they get sucked back into it because we live by faith and not by sight, and they would be drawn back to the things they could see. Jesus has left the earth. Where is he? So some of them, they were lured back into these religious traditions, and I know it's tempting to go back to what you can see with your eyes and smell with your nose and touch with your hands. The Jews were too. Jesus had ascended to heaven, but the author, please don't do it, because you're called to something entirely different. Now you need to walk by faith. It's different. We're called to walk by faith. So the phrase, things not seen, is literally things not yet seen. Big thing today is, when is he coming back? He is. We know everything in here is true. We've seen so many things in here happen. He's promised he's coming back. He's coming back. It's the enemy's job to make you tired of hearing that, to doubt in it. He's not coming back. Where is he? See, that's fulfilling scripture. If you're doubting, you're a scoffer. And Peter said, they're going to scoff in the last days. Where is he? He's not coming. Isn't that happening all over? So we see that prophecy being fulfilled all the time. So again, the things not seen, literally not yet seen. Now, faith is the substance of what you know is coming your way, even though it's not yet seen. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not at all. Based on the Word of God, faith says whether I see it presently or I understand it intellectually, or I experience it immediately, whether any of those things happen or not. I know what God says he will do. He will do. Do you have that kind of faith? Because you should. Because it's faith in a God who will not let you down, who won't lie. He can't lie. He can't lie. And this book is so full of promises. When you think, this is from a God who can't lie, this is an awesome book. This is such an awesome book. Let's turn to Mark 11. We've made it up to Mark 11, chapter 11, if you turn there. Last week, we made it about halfway through Mark 11. Last week in chapter 11, we read of Jesus cursing the fig tree. Remember that? He'd done all these good things and healings and miracles and fed people, all these wonderful, positive things. And then he curses this fig tree, which is like, what happened there? Did he just lose it? No, not at all. Not at all. So he curses this fig tree. He condemned it for not providing what its appearance promised. It had leaves on it, and when it has leaves, it has figs. And he was hungry, and he saw it from a distance. Now, it was a lone fig tree. A lone fig tree all by itself is not subject to cross-pollinization, so there wouldn't be any fruit on it. But he uses this as a teachable moment. He does. It doesn't provide what its appearance promised. Jesus cursed the tree for its misleading appearance because it suggested great productivity, but provided none, which reminds us of what Judaism had become, what Israel had become. It should have been full of fruit, but it was barren. This tree, the fig tree, is frequently used as a type or a picture of, in the Old Testament, of Israel. The Jewish nation. And in that instance, we saw Jesus use the tree there by the road as a divine object lesson, a lesson about Israel's spiritual hypocrisy and fruitlessness. Perfect picture. We got into that pretty well. So looking at verse 20, it says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Now, we know roots are the secret part of the tree. I mean, you don't see it. It's underground. It's kind of like the secret part of the tree nobody sees. But when you feel dry, it's probably because your roots are getting dried up. Your roots. There's a problem with the root system. There's a problem with the unseen part of you. You know, we know from Psalm 1, from Jeremiah, that we need to be like a tree planted by the water, and the water is the water of the Word. Washing over us. You know, you ever see a willow tree by a stream? It just flourishes. That's you when you're getting into the Word of God. You're being washed by the water of the Word. So maybe there's a problem with your root system, the part we don't see. You know how on the outside we all get together here, everybody's smiling. How you doing? Great. I think one or two of us probably aren't doing that great. Maybe the root system's drying up and we're great on the outside. We look pretty good, but maybe in the unseen part, we're not doing all that good. We all do that. So maybe morning devotions are getting skipped. Maybe you're rushing out the door before you really get into prayer, or you really sit down with the Lord and ask for some direction. Maybe church, maybe evening prayer isn't a priority anymore. Outwardly, the part of your life that people see could be going along just great, can it? It can be. And you could be fooling everybody. It can be just peachy. But that root system... that secret part is getting all dried up. You need the Lord. You need to be washed in the water of the Word. There's a reason why you're discouraged. There's a reason why maybe you're a little bit depressed. There's a reason why you feel dry. You're not in the Word in the morning. You're not letting the Lord encourage you or set up your day or help you out or give you a suggestion. I mean, a lot of times in the morning, the Lord will give me something that I don't fully get until later in the day, and I look at it, whoa, you were warning me. You gave me some insight into what was going to happen later. Now I know what to say. Now I know what to do. That secret part is getting all dried up. Listen, it might be a tree that's dying. We don't want that. That tree could be dying. Interestingly for me, normally the roots of a tree are the last part to die. You ever try to get a stump out of the ground? Or an old tree, man, that's a lot of work. But so normally the roots are the last part to die, but not in chapter 11. Interesting, isn't it? So anyways, here in verse 21, and Peter calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, Behold the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. I like this. It's like, what's that got to do with a fig tree, Lord? Have faith in, really, this is one of the greatest things he can say. Have faith in God. Now remember what the writer to the Hebrews said. He said the same principle, really, by saying this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, because he who cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Listen, I can attest to this. I will swear by this. I will bet my house on this. The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The more diligently you seek him, and I'm not saying he's going to give you a mansion, and I'm not saying he's going to give you a Mercedes. I'm not saying any of those things. He's a rewarder if you diligently seek him. You know what he rewards you with? More of him. And whether you know it or not, we've been through this so many times, whether you know it or not, this is the greatest thing you can have, is him. The more you get of him, the more you understand him, the more you're going to be blown away, the more you're going to be blessed. So it's impossible to please him without faith. But if you come to him and you seek him with all of your heart, he diligently rewards that person. Hebrews 11:6. How do we satisfy the hunger of our Lord Jesus? How do we keep the hidden part of our lives, let's say, from becoming dry? The root of the answer is faith. Faith. In this chapter of Mark, in this passage, we're going to see four qualities or four features or four aspects, however you want to put it, I guess, of the faith that'll keep us from being fruitless. I think this is perfect. If you're here today, you were supposed to be here today, because this is good. I just really had a good time studying this chapter. First of all, you know, four aspects. You don't want to be fruitless. The Lord says, I want you to produce fruit. If you abide in me, if you abide in the vine, you know that if the fruit gets cut off the vine, it just withers and dies, right? You want to be connected to the vine. You want to be connected to him. You want to be your roots washed in the water. You're like a plant. You want to bear fruit. You want people to come over and pick that fruit off of you and get blessed by it. But you're going to dry up. You're going to wither. You're not going to have fruit without faith. So we don't want to become fruitless. First of all, the object of faith. Jesus said right here, have faith in God. Not faith in faith. Forget about it. You know, I don't care what Joel says or any of them other guys. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. Too much teaching today seems to encourage believers to have faith in faith. I have faith, brother. I always go, in what? Well, you know, it's the universe. And I'm like, okay, whatever you say. But, hey, you know, the object of our faith is God. And because God is good, as Psalm 73, verse 1 tells us, we can bring our requests to him. We can share our concerns with him. We can cast our cares upon him, as Peter says. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for you. You're thinking, no, he doesn't. He doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't listen to me. Listen, it may be because he's doing what's better for you than you actually know. He knows what's better for you than you do. Think of the things he hasn't given you that would have wrecked you, if you're honest. I mean, there was a time where I really wanted a Lamborghini. I didn't get it. That's why I'm alive right now. Realize that he's God and we're not God. We aren't. Realize that he's our Father. Realize that we're just children. That keeps it into perspective, too. I don't care how old you are. You're one of his children if you're born again, right? I like thinking, Lord, I'm one of your children. I'm your problem. You got to take care of me. You promised to. I'm in this predicament and I need your help. He cares. Realize you're just children and that he's a shepherd and we are straying sheep, aren't we? We need to understand that and also to remember that our faith is not in my faith or in your faith, but faith is in our Father. Simple. I think I've made the point. Verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, this is interesting. People are like, well, I asked for some really wild things and I didn't get them. Like I said, this isn't a blank check. He knows better than we do what we really need. You may not get what you want, but you'll get what you need. So the next aspect of faith to think about is the outworking of faith. Did Jesus tell us to pray that the problem or the obstacle or the mountain that stands menacingly before us might be removed? No. Did he tell us to study the word that it might be removed? No. He said, say to the mountain, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. Now, that's a Hebrew idiom, and it means anything that's immovable, this mountain, anything immovable in your life. Maybe you have a great problem in your life. Maybe you're sick, I don't know, but it means something that's immovable. Some of the great rabbis were called the rooter up of mountains because they were able to meet challenges. They were able to solve difficult problems. But you know what? We all know Zechariah 4:6, don't we? Isn't that one of your memory verses? What does it say? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not your power, not my power. So Jesus' point is that if believers sincerely trust in God and truly realize the unlimited power that's available to them, or through such faith in him, then they'll see his mighty power at work. So really what that's saying, the Lord of armies says, we won't succeed by our might or by our power, but we will by his spirit. You need his Holy Spirit. How do you get his Holy Spirit? You need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to become born again. And he puts his Holy Spirit in you. Picture God's spirit in a person. How can you get by without that? You know, how? I don't understand. We can't get by without the Holy Spirit. So, again, Jesus' point is that if believers sincerely trust in God, they truly realize the unlimited power that's available through this faith in him, they will see his mighty power at work. Now, we often hear prayer changes things, but that's not completely true. I believe that prayer changes us. Changes us, doesn't it? I want to be changed. There's a lot of things. I'll admit, I want the Lord to change. So I'm going to pray more, if that's what it takes. And we know that prayer, it changes us, and we should welcome it. Faith changes things. Prayer changes us. Faith changes things. Jesus didn't say, if you encounter a mountain, pray that it goes away. No, he said, have faith in God, and then verbally, audibly, tell the mountain to be removed. Do you ever do this? I know we can pray and God hears every prayer that goes on in our heart or our head silently. I think he's amazing. That he can hear all of us. If I just all said, okay, everybody shut down, close your eyes, and tell the Lord something. He would hear every one of us, wouldn't he? Isn't that amazing? But do you ever audibly pray out loud? That will change you because you'll hear yourself praying. It does something to you. I'm going to get into that some more, but verbally, audibly tell the mountain to be removed. In other words, speak faith. Speak faith. Speak it out loud. Why is saying and verbalizing so important? Why is it important to clap when we're worshiping? Remember that? First of all, if you're clapping, I find that it brings joy. You start to cheer up. But as I've shared and through Ezekiel and everything too, did you know that worshiping and clapping scares the enemy away? So when I'm clapping up here and I'm all alone and I don't hear anybody else clapping, please join in, okay? or shout. Shouting's okay. You know, you want to scream amen at any time, good. It's great. I don't care. Why did Jesus tell us to speak aloud to the mountain? Why does Paul tell us to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord in Romans 10? Why does the writer of Hebrews tell us that when a promise is given to us, we're to boldly speak it out in Hebrews 13:5? Why? It's pretty consistent, isn't it? Why? Because that's when faith kicks in. You get me? You're praying out loud and you're praying scripture back to the Lord and you're telling him what he's promised. You hear yourself doing it, faith starts to kick in like it doesn't when you're praying silently. Seriously. You got to come here on Tuesday, man. It's growing. It's growing. You know, we had more people last week than we had in a while. It's a battle, too. We're chasing the enemy out of here. Why? Because, listen, again, that's when faith kicks in. This isn't a lesson on cursing fig trees or moving mountains or anything. It's on faith, and it's also on praying with faith. Do you pray like, well, here goes, Lord, if you want to, could you? I really wish you. Or are you like, Lord, it says right here in your word, and I'm banking, I'm bringing it to you. You promise, you know? Right? Faith gets released in you. How about you're hearing the word of God coming out of your own mouth? Wow, that's powerful. See, we don't think so. We don't, I can't speak out loud. People will hear me and think I'm a nut. I can't pray like that guy. Oh, you hear that guy pray over there? You think God really cares? That guy uses all these big words and he's memorized all these scriptures, and little old you, you're over there and you're just praying from your heart. I think God hears the heart more than the brain. So it's easy for us to think quietly or pray inwardly for the mountain, you know, to be moved. Because then if it doesn't move, nobody will know I prayed otherwise. If I don't pray out loud, when the prayer doesn't happen, nobody will even know I prayed it. What kind of prayer is that, though? Shh. There's no step of faith. There's no risk involved if I don't speak. What mountain is intimidating you today? Really? I think all of tomorrow's Monday morning. That might be the mountain, Monday morning. I don't know. Whatever. What's intimidating you? Is the fear over an unsaved loved one intimidating you? Is it job security that's a mountain before you of fear? Is it your kids? Is it security issues? Is it bills? And I don't mean Buffalo. I mean... Or is it our country? I'll tell you what. I hope you do have some fear over what's going on with our country. And you're interceding because, you know, we can stem off judgment through prayer, you know. We can. 2 Corinthians 7:14. If we pray and we repent, and you could say, well, I've never sinned. Daniel said, we don't know of Daniel ever sinning ever. I mean, sure, he was a sinner, but praying for our country, we should be worried about it. Listen, I think there's so many people that are jumping on the pray for our country wagon that our country is, I think it's going to get better before it gets worse. I really do. That's me. But anyways, Jesus tells us to go on record in the ears of our children. They need to hear it. Maybe your parents need to hear it. Maybe you need to speak out loud. They need to hear. Definitely in front of our brothers and sisters. You're here today. You know what I want to encourage you to do? Encourage somebody else before you leave. Try it. Watch what it does to you. But before, we need to let them hear it. Our sisters, brothers, co-workers, we need to say in front of them, be gone. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm praying that this problem goes, that you get healed, that whatever it is, let them hear it out loud. Let them. After all, that's what Jesus did himself in the ears of the disciples. They heard it, which set the stage for them to believe it. Verse 14. Now, you might be praying intensely and hoping fervently that a certain problem or a certain situation will somehow be fixed. But the fact is that Jesus said it's not enough to just hope or to even pray. Actually, you must say in faith verbally, be gone. If your prayer isn't being answered, have you tried praying out loud? Boy, I get in that truck and I'm all alone. He hears me. Maybe everybody else does too. You know, I pull up at an intersection and they probably think I got one of them things in my ear, the Bluetooth. No, I'm talking to God, man. We must say verbally, faithfully, verbally, faith verbally, be gone, be removed, be cast into the sea. You mean pray out loud? Yes, sure. Why not? Verse 24, therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, again, this is not a blank check. And any check you write like this better be signed in Jesus' name. We know that, right? Okay. Here we come to our next aspect or characteristic of faith, which is the obtaining of faith. This is important. Maybe you're in a place where you lack the faith to tell the mountain to be removed. What's the solution? Ask the Father to give you the faith you need. Ask, and He'll give it to you so that you might speak to the mountain directly. He wants you to speak to it. Now listen, this is where the positive confession, you've heard of these guys, or the name it and claim it people, you know, name it and claim it. You want that Lexus, brother? No. The positive confession, name it and claim it people, they miss the point. Jesus taught on faith not to obtain a mountain. It was actually to curse a fruitless situation and to remove an obstacle. That's the difference, right? Concerning faith, Jesus didn't tell the disciples how to get a Lexus. Jesus didn't tell the disciples how to get a bigger house. He didn't tell them how to get a girlfriend or a better paying job. He didn't tell the disciples how to get more of anything. Actually, He told them how to get rid of carnal tendencies, how to get rid of addictions, how to get rid of habits, how to get rid of the tendencies that made them fruitless. That's what He was doing. So contrary to what those name it and claim it prosperity gospel guys teach, TNN or whatever, wherever they are these days, regardless of what they teach or what they believe, the prosperity gospel guys, opposite to what the positive confession school maintains, I guess is where I'm going, Jesus wasn't talking about accumulating worldly goods. Not at all. He was speaking about obliterating worldly gods. Big difference. He wasn't telling His disciples to claim in faith that they would be given a vacation villa in the mountains or something, you know, on a mountain. He was telling them to get rid of the mountain altogether. Big difference. I want the St. Louis Cardinals to win the World Series. And you're all like, big deal. Right. I really do. But when I'm in my times of prayer, guess what? That never comes up. It's never even come to the surface. It doesn't even come close to the surface in my conversation with God. But it's during prayer time where suddenly the things that the Lord wants to do in my life and through my life are birthed within me in prayer. And if this never happened before, sit for a while longer and ask the Lord. You know, do you talk to the Lord like He's that Father who loves you? I love my kids. I love my kids so much, right? We have a Father who loves us more than we can even imagine. He's perfect. You know that? He's perfect. He knows you inside and out better than you know. And He knows what's coming down the road at you. So He's got it all figured out for you. Ask. Talk to Him. Discuss things with Him. I mean, that's why in the original text here, the comma doesn't appear after the word desire. Look at that. As we pray, our desires are going to change. What isn't important is going to fade away. And whatever God does, whatever God doesn't desire, I should say, to do in our lives, it's going to disappear. And we'll be set free to be more like Jesus. So say to that mountain over, you know, just looming over you right now, go on record and say, be gone. Say it so clearly that your voice can be heard by God. Your voice can be heard by the angels. Your voice can be heard by the demons, by everybody. Say it out loud. Make it heard in heaven. Make it heard in your own heart. Listen to yourself pray. It's going to build. This is where faith is released. We don't do this, and we wonder why we're not walking around with a stronger faith than we have, because we keep it all inside. You guys know how that is, right? You got to let it out. Let it out. Hear yourself pray. Hear yourself talk to God. Hear yourself quote scripture. It's going to do something for you. I'm telling you. Make it heard in your own heart. And when they stand praying, and when you stand praying, Jesus says, forgive. This is hard. Forgive. How many times have I stood up here and said, conjured up in your mind, okay, you know that guy that really pushes your button? If I name him, or if you see him, you suddenly go, white knuckles. Like, there's a guy in your past, there's a woman in your past, somebody, your boss maybe, where if I mention their name, you get a little bit tense? Isn't there somebody? Everybody has a somebody. Have you forgiven them? I'm not getting through to you, Lord. Why is my prayer not answered? Maybe you haven't forgiven people. You've got unforgiveness in your heart, and you want God to hear you. What does he say right here? Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Wow. Yeah. Some of you are shaking your head. Yep. It's true, isn't it? Have you noticed when you forgive people, what happens in you? And if God tells me, Jim, I'm not going to forgive you until you forgive that other guy, I'm going to go running over and forgive that other guy right now. So maybe your prayer isn't being heard because of that. Now, the next aspect for us is the obstacle to faith, because Jesus clearly links faith to forgiveness. So if we're not forgiving, the power of faith is kind of short-circuited, isn't it? How come? Because a person who doesn't love, listen to this is interesting. A person who doesn't love or won't love doesn't know or understand what Galatians 5 verse 6 says. Because it says there that faith works by love. But you didn't know that. Read by that, we whizzed through Galatians, right? Shh. We didn't pick that up. Faith works by love. So an unforgiving attitude is going to hinder the faith that could otherwise move mountains. So Jesus actually commands reconciliation before bringing an offering to God. You ready to bring an offering to God? You ready to get up in the morning and pray? You know what? Release somebody. Forgive somebody. Cleanse your heart. Let go. Forgive them. I know some people out there have hurt you so bad you can't forgive them. There are still people that I think of every once in a while and I'll go, can't do that. I forgave them a long time ago. I can't be doing that. I can't think like that. So he commands reconciliation. Do you have anger issues? I know a lot of guys seem to have anger issues. Hebrews 6:19 tells us, Jesus, our hope, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Are you anchored in Christ? Now, that's anchor management, right? Verse 27, and they come again to Jerusalem. So as Jesus re-enters Jerusalem, he's going to face a series of questions. This is interesting. Regarding his authority, his integrity, his theology, his priorities. But his interrogators didn't even know that their questions are fulfilling prophecy. They really are. Their questions were perfectly fulfilling biblical prophecy and typology. Because if you think about it, now when the Passover was instituted, the lamb that was slain, they took it off and they observed it for 4 days. They'd check it out for any little thing that was wrong with it. They just, you know, when it was instituted, the lamb that was slain for a family, he had to be set apart, observed, scrutinized, examined for 4 days before it was slain so that there were no faults, no spots, no blemishes, nothing. None could be found on it. So that if they found something wrong with it, it would be disqualified from being the Passover lamb. So here, these events in front of us are taking place 4 days before the Passover. How about that? They're scrutinizing Jesus. So it's really fitting that Jesus, our Passover lamb, would be carefully scrutinized too. And then it goes on and it says, and as he was walking in the temple. Now, do you ever see pictures, illustrations of the temple area, Solomon's temple and everything? Wow, it must have been incredible. So this outer courtyard of the temple was a place where teaching went on all the time, and this is where Jesus would be. And the eastern courtyard was known as Solomon's Porch. It had 60 pillars in it, you know, large columns that supported a roof forming it like an arcade. And then the courtyard on the south side of the temple was known as the Royal Porch, and it had 162 columns, 35 feet high, 6 feet in diameter, so it was quite a bit larger than Solomon's porch. But this was where, in these covered courtyards, this is where the skeptics who wanted to find fault with Jesus would find him. There come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Who do you think you are anyway? Now, the first group to question Jesus is made up of the chief priests, the scribes. You know, the scribes would write out scripture, the elders. They're all questioning his authority. They ask Jesus, by what authority do you come in here and think you can turn over tables, mess things up, and you're driving out the cattle, you're interrupting the sacrificial system? And they say this to trick him, really, because if you think about it, if Jesus answers by my own authority, then they're going to think he's a lunatic. You're crazy. But if he said by God's authority, then they're going to accuse him of blasphemy. So they're trying to trick Jesus all the time. Don't they get this? It's not going to happen. I'm going to trick Jesus. Do you ever do this? I'm going to trick Jesus. He didn't see that. I was hiding that pretty good. Or he knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows everything. Do you ever think you could get away with something? You can trick him. Well, these guys do. They think they can trick him and all that, and they can't. So Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question. Now, this is known as rabbinic debate. The rabbis would do this a lot. One would offer a question, and the other one would answer it with a question. They go back and forth and back and forth with these questions to each other. Rabbinic debate is what it's called. The teachers did this all the time. They'd go back and forth answering questions with questions. He says, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he asks, the baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, and they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, see, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So now they suddenly find themselves in a trap, don't they? Jesus put him on the defensive, and he made their evaluation of John's authority a test case for their evaluation of his own authority. Now, Jesus gave the Jewish leaders just these two alternatives in judging the source of John's authority and, by implication, his own authority. So, from heaven or from man? Think about it. And the Lord was, in effect, forcing these so-called religious men to carry out their roles as religious guides to the people and to go on record with an evaluation of both John's and his ministries. This phrase here, answer me, he says. This challenge by Jesus, answer me, is not anywhere else. It's just peculiar to Mark, only in Mark's account, after he says that, answer me. So it implies that the Jews didn't have the courage to answer his question honestly. Why did Jesus raise this particular question concerning the baptism of John? Because this was the point where the priests and the scribes and the elders, they all made a wrong turn. Right here. They rejected the truth John shared about the one who would follow him. So the rejection of John set the stage for their final rejection of Jesus. They've already made up their minds. Do you encounter people like this? You want to tell them about Jesus so bad? They've already made up their minds. Don't come to me with that Jesus stuff. Don't even start talking about that. I'm closed down to any kind of intellectual thought right now. No. Maybe not, but that's these guys. They don't want to hear it. They reject the truth. Their rejection sets the stage of the final rejection of Jesus. It's been said that obedience is the conduit through which fresh understanding flows unhindered. It's true. In other words, if I'm obeying the Lord, I'm going to get more understanding. You know that, right? You know, and I always say adoration, worship, leads to revelation. If I'm obeying and I'm worshiping, I am going to get revelation. That's the secret. You know, and then good old elbow grease, you know, getting into the Bible and studying it. But seriously, I'll get, if I'm obeying the Lord, I'll get more understanding from the Lord. But at the point where I stop obeying, oftentimes he will stop revealing. Where have you stopped obeying? No, he's not revealing stuff to me anymore. I'm not really getting new, fresh manna from the Lord. Well, did you stop obeying him? Did you stop worshiping him? Those are two hindrances. So when you're wondering why you haven't heard anything from the Lord lately or in a while, it's probably because there was a point where you knowingly, willingly, stubbornly disobeyed and refused to respond. Honestly. And I'm not talking about inward introspection. I'm talking about you knowing, you know of the time, you know of the instance, I would say. I'm talking about an obvious point that you know of where the Lord gave you instruction, but you said, nope, I'm not giving that up. Or I'm going to do this anyway, and I'm just going to repent later on. Or I'm not giving that up. I won't do what you're saying. I'm not going to go there. Don't take me there, Lord. The cure is simply to repent and say, Lord, forgive me like you did with Jonah. Remember Jonah? Jonah said, Lord, I ain't doing it. And he ran. You know what? You can only run from God so long. I'm not saying he's going to open a fish's mouth before you and take you away, but he has other methods. I mean, he can be effective in getting you to do what he wants you to do, can't he? Or like Jacob. Remember how Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Repent, Lord, give me another opportunity. Give me another opportunity. So this was a route that those who were questioning Jesus didn't take. They wouldn't take. They chose not to take. So as a result, they were caught by their very trap that they thought they had set for him, and they're rendered speechless. And look at verse 33. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. So Jesus answered their question with a question. He said, basically, remember John? Was his ministry from God or simply done by his own energy, we could say? And Jesus answered and saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Realizing they're backed into a corner, the chief priests and elders refused to answer. And Jesus said, if you won't answer me, I have no obligation to answer you. Interesting. Next week, we're going to see him launch into a series of parables where he will answer them, but not directly. You know what I like about the parables? A parable will do one of two things for you. You'll say, what? And then you'll go, I want to figure this out. I'm going to figure this out. You're either that one, or you're like, what? And you walk. It's separating the serious from the unserious, isn't it? You get this parable, and you're thinking, I don't get this. What do? Forget about it, or do you, I'm digging in until I get this? That's what it's for, I really believe, part of it, that Jesus does. He's going to show them a series of parables where he will answer them, but indirectly. In Matthew's account, he asked in Matthew 21, by whose authority did I cleanse the temple? And the answer is by the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He goes on to teach, but they keep trying to trap him, but he's way too smart for that, though. And answering him was a route that those who were questioning Jesus chose not to take. They don't answer. And then as a result, being caught by the very trap they thought they had set for him, they're rendered speechless. I've got a great question for you. Is there anything that Jesus could ask you that you wouldn't be able to answer? Now, I'm not saying, how do you make helium? Or I'm not, nothing like that. Is there a question that the Lord could answer you that you would say, I can't answer that? Do you love me? Will you pray? Will you stand in the gap for your country? Will you rise up and be a person who will pray? Will you get up with me in the morning? Will you stay up with me at night? Will you get into my word? Will you tell other people about me? Does he have questions that you will not answer? You've already made up your mind. If he asked, you're not going to answer those questions? Think about that. Are there questions that he could ask you that you couldn't answer? Because remember that when men and women came to our Lord with sincere questions, what did he do? Sincere seekers, they received sincere answers. They received genuine answers to their inquiries. You know, he says, ask, seek, knock. If you put those words and stack them up on top of each other, you have ask on this side. You know what I'm saying? Ask, seek, knock. He's saying, listen, you ask, I'll answer. It may not be the answer you want. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait. And he may be saying, not yet, not now, no, not for you, because I know what's coming down the road and you don't need that. You don't want this. You don't know. No, you don't want to marry her. And you'll find out in 10 to 15 years, oh, wow, Lord, were you right? Whatever. No, seriously, this is, have faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And it's by hearing or getting the word of God any way you can. And if you have problem understanding, call me up. I'll help you. Start reading a gospel. Call me with questions. I'll help you out. He'll help you out. He'll help you out. Lord, Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence and give me understanding, because I understand you're the author of this book, and I want to see Jesus right here on these pages. That's a prayer that he's never, ever going to say no to. Think about that. Would he actually say no to that? No. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. Your word speaks to us. We need a greater faith, and faith comes by hearing the word. And Lord, so I pray that we would get it into us any way we can. I pray that we would spend time with you. It's time so well spent, just sitting in your presence and enjoying our relationship with you, Lord. Lord, bless these folks. I pray they have a great day. I pray they have a restful, relaxing day. And Lord, I pray we're ready to hit this next week coming up, and if you tarry. And Lord, may it be a different week. May we forgive those that are in our path that we haven't. May we be praying like we never have before. May we be interceding. May we be praying even out loud. May we be expressing our faith out loud that others can hear it, or at least our hearts can hear it. We love you again. We thank you so much for what you're doing. Please give us protection. Please watch over us, Lord. It's getting crazy out there. And we do pray for this nation, Lord. We repent. We've been wicked. We need mercy. We don't deserve mercy, but you're the God of all mercy. So we plead with you, Lord, please send mercy. Please, Lord, if you have to break hearts, please, we pray that they would be broken to repent and there'd be a revival in our land, Lord. And you would heal our land, Lord. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we all pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Shalom, shalom.